Our scripture reading this morning is Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. Gospel of Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. Hear the word of God. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And his disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house, or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or lands, for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This ends our reading of God's word. Well, people of God, we have before us this morning a text that has been perennially perplexing for the people of God. And yet, it's not a text that we can easily ignore and set aside. We who are in Reformed churches, this is a Reformed church, and Reformed Christians may find this text troubling in certain ways because of what sounds like some works righteousness. I mean, when this man asked Jesus what he should do to inherit eternal life, Jesus responds by giving him a number of commandments. And that may not sit exactly right with us. And then there's the fact that we're rich Americans. And Jesus tells this man to sell all he has and to give to the poor. And I would remind you, as we think about this, that the poorest person here today enjoys luxuries unimaginable to the wealthiest people in Jesus' day. So if there's any temptation just to set this text aside because you know someone who's wealthier than you, don't. This is a text that is certainly a challenging text. And it's a challenging text for all of us who are here today. And yet, precisely in the commitment that it demands of us in Jesus Christ, there is wonderful comfort that also comes to us in our Savior. So we want to look first at verses 17 through 22, the initial part of this text in which we find this man who comes before Jesus, and we are privy to this conversation that Jesus and this man have. Now, as the text begins, Jesus is setting out on a journey, And this man, we know nothing about him. It simply identifies him as a man. He runs up to Jesus. He's very zealous. He runs up to him, and he kneels before him, and he addresses him with this title of respect, good teacher. So we see he has a zeal. He has this devotion and respect for Jesus. And then he asks him a very weighty question. He doesn't ask him something trivial or frivolous. He asks him the most important question that you can imagine. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And actually, as we read this first verse, we may be very impressed with this man, with his respect, his devotion, and his interest in important things. Now, Jesus gives an initial response in verse 18. He says, why do you call me good? There is no one who is good but God alone. Now, of course, this might strike us as a little funny because we know that Jesus is true God. And yet, Jesus' initial response puts everything in perspective. This man is interested in human goodness. What is the human goodness that he needs? This is a reminder that all true goodness resides in God. God is the source of everything that is good. And that's an important thing to keep in mind as we consider the rest of this text. Well, now, after Jesus gives that initial response, he actually answers his question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responds by giving a number of commandments. He basically takes it from what we refer to as the second table of the law, the second part of the Ten Commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. Why does Jesus respond in this way? Well, we might say that Jesus is answering this man's question on its own terms. This man wants to know what he has to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus' answer is correct. If you want to know what you must do, if you're thinking in terms of God's law, well, you've got to keep commands like this. So, what Jesus says is accurate. If this man would keep God's law thoroughly, perfectly, he would indeed inherit eternal life. But notice how the man responds. Without any seeming doubt, without any seeming hesitation, he says, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." He thinks he has done what Jesus has set before him. And so at this point, Jesus issues this man a radical call. And here, if Jesus has not yet gotten our attention, here he certainly does. Jesus says to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And it's only at this point that we learn that this man is rich. And because he has great possessions, and obviously does not want to part with them, he is disheartened by what Jesus says, and he goes away sad. Now, what was Jesus doing with this man? What is the point of Jesus' instructions to sell all he has and to give to the poor? Is Jesus upping the standard? You know, say in the Old Testament, you have to keep the Ten Commandments. And now you have to keep the Ten Commandments and sell all your possessions and give to the poor. Is that what Jesus is doing? Is Jesus exposing this man's self-delusion, thinking that he's kept God's law perfectly? Or is there something else that's going on? Well, one thing to keep in mind initially, one very important thing to recognize in what Jesus is doing with this young man, is that he appears to be calling this man as one of his disciples. In other words, as he has called a small number of those who have heard his message as his disciples, it seems that Jesus is issuing a similar call to this man. Now, why? Well, one thing, note that it says that Jesus loved him. He looked at him and he loved him. And this is after he thinks, if he declares that he's kept all of God's law from his youth. It's interesting that there is no other instance in the entire Gospel of Mark in which it says that Jesus loves a particular person. Remarkable that we find it here in this story. But it's not just this. It's not just this special affection that Jesus seems to have for this man. But it's also the fact that Jesus seems to give him a similar call from what he gave to his disciples in Mark chapter 1, when he saw Peter and James and John by the sea fishing. There, Jesus said to them, "Come, follow me," just as he says to this man here. And you may remember in Mark 1 that when Peter, James, and John, when they hear what Jesus says, when he calls them, they drop their nets and they go and they follow him. Now, remember, these men were fishermen. They made their living by catching fish. When they threw away their nets and went and followed Jesus, they were in effect giving up their possessions. If you live by catching fish and you give up your net, you are in effect giving up what you have for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus seems to be calling this rich man as one of his disciples, as he called Peter, James, and John earlier. And so we recognize here, I think we must recognize here, that this call that Jesus gives is particular. It is unique. It is not a call that he gives identically to every person. But before you get too comfortable, it's no less challenging for every one of us because of that. And here it becomes important to remember the context in which this story comes in the Gospel of Mark. There's a little story that comes right before this one in Mark 10, verses 13 through 16. It's a short story, but it's probably a familiar story to most of you. These people, you don't know who they are. They weren't special people, but people were bringing their children to Jesus to be blessed by him. And the disciples, thinking themselves important, or trying to shoo these children away, stop bothering Jesus. And Jesus was angry at his disciples. And he said, "Let the children come to me. Don't hinder them. The kingdom of God belongs to them." And then verse 15, so this is just two verses before our story begins. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." There is one and only one way to enter God's kingdom, and that is as a little child. And what Jesus is explaining by saying that is that the only way into the kingdom is to be brought. These children did not come to Jesus on their own initiative. It wasn't their idea. They had no qualifications. They had no resumes. They had nothing to offer. They were brought to Jesus. And Jesus says, this is the only way that anyone can enter my kingdom, is to be brought. To be brought ultimately by the grace of God, by the work of Christ. That is the only way into the kingdom. Jesus surely is trying to help this rich young man understand what this means. He's reorienting this rich man's thought, and he's doing the same for all of us who hear this word today. Jesus is not adding commands to the law of God. He's not adding to a list of requirements that one has to check off before one can be saved. But he's helping this confused man understand what it means to enter the kingdom and to live in the kingdom as a child, which is the only way that one can be a citizen of the kingdom. So think about what Jesus is saying then. If the only way into the kingdom is as a little helpless child, if every one of us who is a citizen of the kingdom is a citizen based not on any qualification, any credential, any possession, any achievement, then who are we as citizens of the kingdom to claim things of our own, to claim things that are not at Christ's disposal, to reserve things for ourselves that Christ can't touch? Can you imagine Jesus calling Peter in Mark 1, saying, "Come, follow me." And Peter says, "Well, I really like this message of the kingdom. I would like to be a citizen of your kingdom. But you know what? I don't think I'd like to be a fisher of men. I think I'd like to just keep fishing here in the Sea of Galilee. But thanks for the idea." Or Paul on the road to Damascus, having Jesus appear to him in glory. And Paul says, "Well, this message of justification by faith alone, I like that. I would like to accept that. But you know, this apostle to the Gentile thing, it sounds like a lot of hassle. It sounds like a lot of persecutions. I think I would just prefer to skip that part." No. When we are called into the kingdom of Christ, we are called on his terms, not on ours. When we are welcomed into the kingdom as children, we recognize that we have nothing of our own that has brought us in, and so we have nothing of our own to claim for ourselves once we are in. And here it may be helpful not only to remember the text that comes just before the one we've read, but also the little text that comes right after the one we've read. Verses 32 through 34 of Mark 10, Jesus tells his disciples that they're going to Jerusalem. Remember verse 17, Jesus is setting out on a journey. Well, they're going to Jerusalem. And Jesus says that there he's going to be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. Jesus is going to the cross. And they are only being welcomed as citizens of the kingdom because of Jesus' perfect work for them, because Jesus paid the entire price for their admittance into his kingdom. And if that is the case, if every one of us has been bought at the ultimate price by the Lord Jesus Christ, who are we to claim things for ourselves? If we bring nothing into the kingdom, then there's nothing of ours that is not now at Christ's disposal. And so, do you have to sell all that you have and give to the poor? Well, I don't know. Probably not. But you may have to give up something more valuable. You may have to give up your reputation. You may have to give up your career. You may have to give up your family. You may have to give up your life. Whatever it is that is valuable to you, it is all at Christ's disposal. Now, after these opening words, we come to this latter part of our text, in which Jesus now, after this rich man goes away, Jesus turns to his disciples. And as he sometimes does, he comments on his teaching and on his ministry to those who have followed him. And perhaps at this point we are looking for Jesus to lighten up a little bit, maybe to tell us that it's not quite as serious and weighty as it might have seemed. But Jesus doesn't do that at all. Jesus looks at his disciples in verse 23 and he says, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." Now, this translation maybe doesn't do us any favors, because the terminology that Jesus uses here for having wealth, it simply means having possessions. It doesn't say that how difficult it will be for those who have great wealth to enter the kingdom. He just says, how difficult for those who have possessions to enter the kingdom. So who of us here does not have any possessions? We all have some possessions. Jesus is saying, any of you who have things of this world, it is difficult to enter the kingdom. And his disciples are amazed at these words. And so Jesus then says in verse 24, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. Period. It's just difficult to enter the kingdom in any case, under any circumstances. And yet it's especially so for the rich. Because Jesus turns around and says in verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, in the history of the church, there have been a lot of ingenious interpretations of people who have tried to explain how somehow or another a camel really can go through the eye of a needle. So what this means is that it's, you know, it's difficult, but, you know, it's doable. Well, Jesus' point is not that it's hard. Jesus' point is that it's impossible. The disciples understood this. Verse 26, they're exceedingly astonished. They say, who can be saved? And that might be in part because in the Old Testament, some of the greatest saints were wealthy. Abraham, very wealthy man. The Mosaic Law promised material possessions and wealth to those who were obedient. It was a sign of blessing. And yet Jesus says in verse 27, with man it is impossible. Not difficult, but impossible. But you see where he's going. With man it is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Can the rich be saved? Yes. But not because of anything we can do or the rich can do, but because God does the impossible. Maybe a way to look at it is this. What is impossible is to enter the kingdom as a rich person. What God makes possible is to enter the kingdom as a child. Can the rich be saved? Yes, the rich can be saved. But only if they are brought into the kingdom like everyone else. By God's grace, he allows those who are wealthy, those who have possessions, to humble themselves and to recognize that it is not because of a single one of those possessions or a single thing done to attain them that one enters the kingdom. But the rich and the poor, the old and the young, all enter only by grace, only as they are brought by the grace of Christ. Now, in the last exchange that we find here in this text, verses 28 through 31. Here, Peter responds to what Jesus has said. And Peter says, see, we have left everything and followed you. Now, we might think at first that, well, you know, this is Peter, and Peter says a lot of dumb things. Here's Peter saying, oh, praising himself, praising the other disciples who have left everything and followed Jesus. But that may not be the best way to take this. You notice that Jesus doesn't rebuke Peter, as he often does. In fact, he speaks encouraging words to Peter and the other disciples. It may be here that Peter is simply coming to a moment of realization, reflecting back on his life and his experience and saying, we left everything and followed you. What now? And Jesus' response is on the one hand, these are words of great comfort and encouragement, although they are also words of exhortation. So we want to consider both of those briefly. Jesus says to him, truly I say to you, There is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. Jesus is now addressing all those who have come into his kingdom, who have put everything at Jesus' disposal. Doesn't mean they've necessarily sold everything they've had or given up everything valuable, but they have put everything at Jesus' disposal. And some, indeed, have given up important things, precious things for his sake. And you'll notice here in verse 29 that it's not just material possessions. I mean, there are homes and lands that he mentions, but he also mentions brothers and sisters and mother and father. So it's not just those who give up material things, but those who give up family. Whatever is valuable. If you have come to Christ and put all those things at his disposal, Jesus says, even if you lose all those, you will receive a hundredfold now in this time, in this age. With persecutions, so it's not saying it's going to be wonderful. I'm not saying that you may not suffer greatly. But you see what Jesus is getting at here. Yes, you may have to give up many valuable things for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. But in doing so, you become part of the body of Christ. And you come to have a share in the wealth and the resources of the people of God. You may give up family, but you gain a family of a multitude of brothers and sisters. You may give up material wealth, but you gain access to the material wealth of a multitude of God's people. And not only that, he says, but even more in the age to come, there is everlasting life. We gain so much more than we lose when we come to Christ and put all at his disposal. And may that be very encouraging for us who are citizens of the kingdom. But also, brothers and sisters, notice here the implied exhortation. Because you see, what Jesus is saying is that one of the ways in which God cares for his people and provides for their needs, even in this life, is through the fellowship and the generosity and the provisions of the people of God. Through one another. God cares for us through one another. And so that means that this text is calling us to a spirit of generosity to one another. That's generosity with our wealth, our money, but not only that, generosity in hospitality, generosity with the words of encouragement that we offer to people who need them, generosity in our prayers that we offer for our brothers and sisters in need. In whatever way, we are encouraged here to provide for one another. For in doing so, we are the hands of our Lord in providing for his people. How fitting then that this text ends in verse 31 in the way that it does. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. For you see here, brothers and sisters, when we come into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, expectations are reversed. Things don't happen the way that we ordinarily think that they should. In this world, it is a great advantage to be wealthy in so many ways. And it's a disadvantage to be a little child. And yet in the kingdom, it's the children who enter, or those who enter as children who come in, and those who try to enter as the rich who are excluded. It is those who give up all who become a hundredfold wealthier. And so, brothers and sisters, let us shape our minds. Let us shape our conduct according to the ways that are unfamiliar to us in terms of the ways of this world. But let us conform our minds, shape our conduct according to the gracious ways that Christ has set before us in entering his kingdom. May we indeed enter the kingdom as children. And may we indeed not claim anything of our own, but put everything at the disposal of our gracious Lord. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you that your grace has extended unto us, that you have come to us when we were self-confident, when we were thinking that your kingdom is like the kingdoms of this world. When we thought that having material wealth or having a good resume, having great credentials would impress you or give us a place in your kingdom. But, O Lord, you remind us here, as in so many other places in your word, that we do not enter the kingdom as the rich, as the accomplished, as the virtuous, as the powerful of this age. But we come as little children, brought by your grace, purchased at great cost by your Son. And, O Lord, we pray that you would give us hearts that recognize this deeply, and that recognizing this, do not foolishly claim things for our own. O Lord, you have given to us many material blessings. You've given to us many wonderful relationships. You've given to many of us good jobs, good homes. But, O Lord, we recognize that there is nothing we have that is not Christ's. And so, O Lord, again this day, we place everything in his hands. And we pray that with joy and gladness, that we give up even everything for the sake of Christ in his service. May you give us hearts and minds we conform to this wonderful pattern. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.